If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, that's where we will be looking here in just a few minutes. Let me just say what a privilege it is that we can be here, and a privilege to be really in a way a part and an extension of this church. And it's a privilege to stand here behind this pulpit. I know my wife and I both are so thankful for the ministry of the pulpit here. We personally have been ministered to and helped and encouraged and strengthened. And I hope that what we do today will just continue the emphases as a congregation. I was joking a little bit that I have a new ministry, and it's called COVID Pulpit Supply. And I think this is the third time now that I've filled in for different pastors, but it is a privilege. I've been thinking recently, I'm thankful now that God let us have this virus a couple months ago, because it has freed us to be able to minister in different ways, knowing that we have, at least a little bit, hopefully, we have developed some kind of immunity to this virus. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and of course, this is a very familiar passage and one that we use often when it comes to Christmas time. And we're going to actually be looking at Luke 1 and 2, but Luke chapter 2 is a good place for us to focus our attention, because this is where I want us to come back to and understand how significant to what Luke is doing in his gospel, to realize how significant to his gospel, really the whole book, verses 10 and 11 of Luke chapter 2 are. So let me read for us Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. And then we'll pray and ask God's specific help and his giving us light on his word. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, unto the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, even to Gentiles like us here in Telford, Pennsylvania. For unto you," here's the good news of great joy, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Let's pray and ask God's specific blessing on his word. Our Father, these are your words, written down by Luke, authored by you. We come to these as divine revelation, and we pray that as we work our way through a thematic emphasis in Luke 1 and 2 and in other parts of this gospel, that you would use this to lift up our Lord Jesus as the Savior that you intended him to be. And so, Father, grant us the illumination that only comes from you as we approach your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we minister in the Philippines. And the Philippines, one of the things about their Christmas celebration is that they are known as having the longest Christmas celebration of any country in the world. They actually start celebrating Christmas in September, and they celebrate it all the way through the end of December. And what they call it is the Burr month: September, October, November, December. And those Burr months are the months in which they celebrate Christmas. So my children sometimes wonder, why here in America, why can't you celebrate Christmas until after Thanksgiving? Because the Philippines has such a long celebration. But you know, you can have the world's longest celebration of Christmas, and you can still miss the real reason for the season. And as we come to this Christmas time, we want to lift up before our eyes the Jesus who came at this time, at least when we celebrate his first coming, taking on human flesh. You know, in the scripture, Jesus is a lot of things. You could work through different books of the Bible and see in chapters and see Jesus pictured as different, pictured in different names or titles or ways. You think about Genesis 3, he's the seed of the woman. And Genesis 49, he's the scepter, the one who will receive the scepter of Judah. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the anointed priest of which Aaron is just a type, Aaron the high priest. Numbers, he's the star that'll come out of Jacob that'll smite the descendants of Moab. In Deuteronomy, he's the great prophet. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. Judges, he's the angel of the Lord. In Ruth and in Job, he is the redeemer. In Psalm 2, he's the son that we looked at earlier. Psalm 110, he's the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 118, he's the rejected stone, which has now become the head of the corner. You move to Isaiah, he's the virgin-born Emmanuel. Jeremiah and Zechariah, he's the righteous branch. In Daniel, he's the son of man who receives a kingdom. In Hosea and Ezekiel, he is the future coming David. In Micah, he's the one who opens the breach, who breaks through. And in Malachi, he's the messenger of the covenant. But when you come to the book of Luke, there's another way in which our Messiah, our Lord, is pictured. And I want us to look at what Luke is doing in his gospel and see an emphasis that is found there. So I had you turn to Luke chapter 2. If you want to turn back to Luke chapter 1, I want us to look at Luke 1 and 2. It is in these two chapters that we have six episodes related to the birth of Jesus. And in each of these episodes, we are going to see an emphasis, and an exact repetition of the same word group that's going to lift up before us an emphasis, or really maybe the emphasis that Luke is giving as he talks about Jesus of Nazareth. So you've got these six episodes in Luke 1 and 2. And the first one is in chapter 1, and it's verses 5 to 25. And this is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And in this announcement that is made to Zechariah, the angel says to Zechariah, and I'm looking down here at verse 15 of chapter 1, for he, referring to John, who will be born of them, who we know as John the Baptist, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. We can see right here a major purpose in the coming of John the Baptist, to turn, to help people turn, what we would call to repent. And verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. There's that turning again. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And of course, John's mission was through the preaching of repentance to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And that Lord would be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is John working to prepare them for his coming, to turn their hearts through repentance to that Lord? Because of what that Lord was coming to do, or because of what he was coming to give. And we move into the second episode in these six episodes here in chapters 1 and 2. And this is the Annunciation to Mary. This begins in chapter 26 of verse 1 and goes through verse 38. And as Mary is told, as Gabriel tells Mary that she is going to bear a child, we look at verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And of course, we understand that this naming of Jesus before he's even born is deliberate. And the meaning that is encapsulated in that name, Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Joshua. And what it means is Jehovah saves. And even in his name, when you pronounce his name, Jesus, what you're saying is Jehovah saves. And of course, his name was connected to his mission, that he was coming, as Matthew chapter 1 tells us, he would be named Jesus because he was coming to save his people from their sins. And even as Luke records this episode involving Mary and Gabriel, what he points us to is the naming of this child, Jesus, would announce his mission to save. Then we come to a third episode in these two chapters, and this is the exchange, the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. Mary goes to visit, as they talk, Mary eventually speaks, and verse 46 of chapter 1, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And here's this term, Savior, that Mary was recognizing in what was happening, a coming of a Savior, and she herself is rejoicing in God, the one who was providing salvation, who was a Savior, who was her Deliverer. And we see this idea of save, Jesus, Yahweh saves. We see God, my Savior. Then we move to the next episode here in chapters 1 through 2. And this is the actual birth of John the Baptist. And this is in chapter 1, verses 57, all the way to verse 80. And in these verses, we have the birth of John the Baptist and his father, Zechariah. His mouth is opened, and he begins to talk. And look at some of the terminology that comes out of his mouth that Luke has recorded for us. For example, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation." There's our key term. "Has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And then you move down to verse 71, "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." And then verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." And three times out of Zechariah's mouth will come forms of this word saved or salvation. And we see this theme that Luke is developing, that in the coming of this Messiah, he is bringing salvation. He is a Savior. Now, I'm going to skip for now the next episode, which is chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, because that's the verse that we read earlier, and I want to come back to that. So we're going to skip over chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and let's go to the next episode and the last one that we're going to look at here in the birth narrative of Jesus. And this begins in verse 21 and continues through verse 39. And this is the circumcision and presentation of Jesus. And it's in these verses that we see he is named, verse 21. His name was called Jesus, just like the angel told them to. Jesus, Jehovah saves. And then as they go up to the temple in order to present him as the firstborn of their family, there's an old man that's there by the name of Simeon. And look at what comes out of Simeon's mouth that Luke has recorded for us under inspiration. Verse 29 of chapter 2, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy," you see the word there? "Thy salvation." And we could even mention the words of Anna that are recorded a little bit later in verse 38. "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And I'm showing us these different episodes in Luke 1 and 2 to really draw our attention back to that episode that we skipped and to the verses that we read earlier in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it's in verses 1 to 20 of chapter 2 that we have the actual birth of Jesus. And what I want us to see by looking at those other episodes in this birth narrative is to see that when you come to verse like Luke chapter 2, verse 11, this is not an aside. This is at the core, at the center of what Luke is trying to communicate in the writing of this gospel as he tries to present who this Jesus is. When he says in verse 11, when he records what the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you could underline that word Savior and its terms related to that we've been seeing in chapters 1 and 2. And it's maybe a little hard to see in verse 11 in the older English, but actually the subject of this verse is that word Savior. "For unto us a Savior is born." Yes, He is the Messiah. Yes, He is the Lord. He took upon Himself human flesh. He was still the Lord. He was still fully and completely God. But what Luke is emphasizing is not just who He was. What he really is emphasizing is what He came to do. He came as a Savior. That is the, as it says in verse 10, that is the good tidings of great joy, which would be to all people, that a Savior had been born. And this idea of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, of Jesus as a Savior, really threads its way through the book. And we see this even in this gospel as the mission of Christ. And there's a verse, and you could turn to it if you want to, but Luke chapter 19, and this comes out of the words of Jesus Himself, as He, in one verse, really summarizes His mission when He says these words, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's a Savior. He has come to save. A Savior delivers. A Savior rescues, a Savior restores, a Savior heals. This Savior came to save that which was lost. And this word lost could also be translated perishing. Those characterized by perishing. He came to save those that were perishing, those that were being lost. And of course, they're perishing and they're being lost because of their sin. You know, in some ways, hell is just a continuation of a life of rejecting God, a life that's being ruined and destroyed by sin. And Jesus came to rescue and to save sinners. And of course, we see that throughout church history. You've seen that in your life if you know Jesus as Savior. I think of the story of a man in England living 150 or so years ago, by the name of Edward Studd. He had gone to India, had made a fortune in planting. He retired, came back to England, retired, made a fortune. He came back to England to spend it all. And he spent his life in hunting and horse racing, in theater and cards and gambling. He was a sportsman, living for himself. One day he was convinced by some of his relatives to attend a D.L. Moody revival. And it was at that D.L. Moody revival that he was converted. And he was saved by the Savior, and his entire life changed. Here was a man that was lost. Here was a man that was perishing. Lots of money, living for pleasure, enjoying life, but he's actually lost. He's perishing. He's on the road to destruction. And the Savior reaches down and saves him and changes his entire life. Because that is the mission of Jesus, to seek and to save that which is lost. And we see that mission even here in the book of Luke. And I want to call our attention to three episodes in Luke where we see Jesus at work as Savior, seeking and saving that which is lost. Think, if you will, with me of the example in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have this woman who is referred to as a sinner. I think it's interesting that in verse 37, Luke records which was a sinner, but when the Pharisee talks about her in verse 39, the Pharisee says, "For she is a sinner." But here's a woman that had a reputation as a sinner, probably an immoral background. But she's a sinner, and she comes to the realization that she is a sinner, and she comes to find her Savior. And Jesus commends her. Of course, she is wiping his feet with her hair, with oil. And Jesus says down in verse 47, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins," see, she's a sinner, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And verse 50, he said, "Thy faith has saved thee." You know, the difference between this woman who was a sinner and this Pharisee was that she realized that she was lost. You can't be saved if you don't realize you're lost, that you're a sinner. And this woman who was a sinner was saved by her faith in the Savior, and her entire life was changed. Jesus is a Savior. There's a second episode, and it's the one in Luke chapter 19. We read Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is one of the better known stories in the book of Luke. And this is the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is chief. Luke 19, verse 2 tells us he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, verse 7, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. These are the very people that the Savior came to save. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He had stolen. He had used his position in order to pad his own pockets. But he was a sinner who realized his condition. Verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is what? This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." And then here's that verse, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And here again we see a beautiful time in Jesus' ministry where he was a Savior. Here was a sinner in need of a Savior, a sinner who needed to be saved from his greed. And Jesus, the Savior, saved him from that. There's another episode in Luke, and this is in Luke chapter 23. And this brings us to the scene of the crucifixion. And as we know, Jesus was crucified with two criminals, one on each side of him. And Matthew's gospel records for us that actually both of the criminals initially were mocking Jesus, the central figure, or the figure on that central cross. But at some point in that day, as those two men hung on those crosses, there was a change in the heart of one of those men. And we see recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, on Christ, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. This man realizes he's a sinner. He's being crucified rightly, justly, for breaking the law. There's a change at some point in this man's heart as he hangs on that cross. And he turns. And Luke records for us his words. One of the most beautiful sinner's prayers you'll ever read. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's the Savior that was announced as having been born in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Here's that Savior, now not in a manger, but hanging on a cross. And next to him is a fellow crucified victim who is a sinner, who realizes he's a sinner. And in his final moments, he turns to Jesus as his Lord and his Savior, and he is saved from his sins. He's found the Son of Man who came to seek and save that which is lost, had just found another lost, perishing sinner. This is Jesus, the Savior, at work. And once he saves the lost, once he finds those that are lost, those who find him, they in turn tell others how they have been found. And in the closing chapter of Luke, Jesus, now the risen Jesus, says to his disciples, he tells them of their duty to be his witnesses, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. I think of this man, Edward Studd, that I mentioned earlier, this wealthy, retired planter who came back to England to spend the vast fortune that he had made. Many people would consider him to be lucky. There he is, a sportsman and a gambler and living for entertainment and pleasure. And then he attends a preaching service under D.L. Moody, and he's saved. And his whole life has changed. And instead of being focused on himself and his own pleasure, his family records that everyone in the house had a dog's life of it until they got converted. This man began to hound the people in his home until they too had been converted. In fact, he died a couple years after his conversion. He died actually, he was on the way to a D.L. Moody meeting. He realized that there was a servant that he had forgotten to bring to the meeting. He got down from his carriage, ran back to his house to get his servant, burst a blood vessel in his leg, and he died. He died thinking about others and their need of salvation. This man, Edward Studd, had a son, more than one, but he had a son that became quite famous as a missionary by the name of C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd gave his life to seek and to save the lost, first in China, then in India, finally in Africa. C.T. Studd is the one who made this comment, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. C.T. Studd is also the one who wrote these words, only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, when I read those words, I think of many things. But one thing I think of is here's a man who met the Savior, who was saved from the sin of self-preservation. You know, people say that one of our strongest instincts is self-preservation. Of course, this year has played on that instinct. That we will do anything in order to preserve our life. We'll do anything in order to be able to somehow grasp our life and make it last longer or be more comfortable or be more sure. And you read words like this man who says, you know, some people want to live within the sound of a church bell. I want to run a rescue shop a yard from hell. And he spends his life in India and Africa and China trying to reach the people that are lost. And he makes this, what is now a famous cliche, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Here's a man that met the Savior, was saved from self-preservation even. Wants to give away that one life. That's what the Savior can do. And as we think about this wonderful truth at Christmas, that unto us is born a Savior, there's a couple applications that I would like to leave us with. One of those obviously is just to ask whether you have met the Savior. Are you one of those who has realized your lostness, that you are perishing because of the sins that we commit, and that you have turned to Jesus for salvation? Have you met the Savior? But secondly, I'd like to give an application for those of us who have met the Savior. You know, we talk about being saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And there's a sense in which salvation is past, something that happened in the past. But you know, there are other verses that talk about being saved in the present tense, and even in the future tense. And there's a sense in which we are being saved from our sins. Remember a pastor during my graduate school years who really mentored me in my philosophy and ministry. Every Sunday used to pray that, Lord, save us, be saving us from our sins. Why would he pray a prayer like that if we already are saved? And he's just, it's a way of keeping before us, before the Lord, that as our Savior, we need him to continue to do his work of saving us from our sins, what we call sanctification. And I wonder today, as one of God's people, are you experiencing Jesus as the one who is saving you from your sins? When you look back at 2020, are there any sins that somehow were exposed to light this year, maybe more than any other year, and you saw these as sins, you saw these as characteristic of those that are lost, and you said, Lord, I don't want that to be in my life. You began to see victory in those areas. You saw the Lord saving you from even the power, the presence of some of those sins. Maybe I could put it this way, as you think about your life as a believer, there are probably two or three sins that if we were to talk about sin, there might be two or three sins that just come right up into your mind immediately as your greatest struggle. What are those? And I want to remind us that this Savior that was born is Christ the Lord. And what that means is that he is an all-powerful Savior. And there is no sin that he cannot save you from. And as the Savior, he wants to deliver you from even your most stubborn sins. And I urge you in this new year to lay before your Savior those sins which trouble you the most, and lay them before him in earnest, honest prayer, and beg his forgiveness, and ask him to show you the path to gain genuine victory over those sins. Because this is what he came to do. He came to be a Savior. He came so that even as his people, as we are increasingly brought into his likeness, we bring him great glory and people see the transformation, just like this man, Edward Studd, who was saved out of a life of gambling and pure entertainment, and the transformation. We see it in his son, who gave away his life for the gospel's sake. And Jesus can save you from any sin. I think of that Christmas song, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay." For Jesus Christ, our Savior, he's born to help us from Satan's power when we were gone astray. This is why Jesus came. And so I hope that today we'll be encouraged by this thought that in the coming of Jesus, our deepest need was met because a Savior was born. Let's pray together.